God bless you for being here this morning. I appreciate you being in God's house today. Our text will be taken from a couple of places. The first one, the Gospel of John, chapter 20. So I'm going to let you find your place there in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And then we will go to John's other writing epistle, 1 John, chapter 1. So let me give you a minute to find your place there. Both of those we will read from this morning. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, the Epistle of 1 John. Same author, same John, both places. I'm going to ask that those who are willing and able, if you will, to stand with me. We'll share together the reading of the Scriptures. I can't hardly not read an account of the resurrection of Christ on Resurrection Day, even though it may not necessarily be the main verse I'm going to read from. It's just the account by itself is just awesome. It just is. And so I like to read it. That's why I read it. In John, then, chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him." So Peter and the other apostle went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings laying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. And as yet they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. Now let's go to the epistle. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. Let's pray. So Father, we come before you once again this morning, having been instructed upon the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so what we read this morning is not mere fiction, is not something that a man decided that he could make up in his own mind. But what we are laying our eyes upon is the reality of your plan of salvation. How you plan to redeem all men. Father, I pray today that once again our hearts will be stirred. Because we know that at one point, at one time, when the blood was cold in the veins of Christ, you, by your power, warmed the blood. And at one time, his physical heart was stopped. But somehow or another, after 3 days, God, you caused the heart to beat. And at one time, there was no air in those physical lungs. But by your power, by your sovereign choice and by your sovereign will, somehow, those lungs were inflated with the air that was in that sealed tomb. And that body sat up. And that body undressed its grave clothes. And that body put on glorious raiment. And when the time was right, the angels came and they rolled away the stone. And he came out alive in glory and in victory. And that is not a lie. And that is not an imagination. But his literal feet walked on the ground with life. Lord, touch our hearts today. Help us to walk with the reality of the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ every day we live. And in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated this morning. I was thinking about the question of what do all classic stories and novels have in common? What do all, almost without exception, if it is a great classic? And many of you have read, some of you are readers, and you've read the classics, and you've read the stories. What do they all invariably have in common? It is always good versus evil. Every one of them, invariably. Good versus evil. Lord of the Rings. Good versus evil. Harry Potter, still, good versus evil. Moby Dick, good versus evil. Treasure Island, Pride and Prejudice. Mice and Men, The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn. The Old Man and the Sea. And you go back and you remember the theme of all of these stories. And it is good ultimately triumphs over evil and victory over defeat and weakness somehow turns into strength and a sacrifice ends in joy every time. You know, it's the same thing over and over. God put that principle into the heart of every human being for good to triumph over evil. It's an innate part of the design of God, that good wins over evil. And you don't have to be a Christian to have that desire. That's the thing about all those stories that I'm sharing with you. Merlin versus Morgan, Snow White versus the witch, Luke Skywalker battling Darth Vader. All the same thing. All the same thing. And all of them, you know, these are less than Christian stories and shows that I'm sharing with you, but they all give evidence to the reality that God put in our hearts for good to win. Good to win. That is there by the power and design of God. And why is that? Why is that there? Why did God put that in our hearts? Why is it there innately? Because God understands that ultimately, what we really do want as an eternal good, what we really do want in our lives is an eternal blessedness. That's really what we want. We want a time where there is no more struggle. We want a time where there is no more difficulty. We don't want any more sleepless nights. I don't like sleepless nights. I didn't like worrying about my kids, you know, when they were out late at night. Or when they were past curfew. And they need curfews, by the way. You know, as a man, as a father, you have the right to do that. Okay? Up until a certain age, I understand. You know, I don't like the thought of what happened in Sri Lanka. Happening over and over again. I don't know if you heard about what happened in Sri Lanka. It's the latest news, but you know, they had some bombings over there of churches just on Easter. They bombed the churches on Easter because they knew that on Easter Day there would be a lot of people going to church. And they bombed hotels. You know, at least 207 people are dead. 500 and maybe 600 people are injured. When is that going to stop? When is it going to stop when somebody gets in a car and decides they're going to drive down the sidewalk and try to run over as many people and kill and maim as many people as they possibly can? When is it going to stop? When is the division? When is the division in our government going to stop? Don't you ever get tired of fighting for what's right all the time? Don't you ever get tired of saying, no. When are we going to stop going to funerals? The funerals of the people that we love and the funeral of the people that are our friends. When is all that going to stop? When is it going to end? And we want that. It's the longing of our hearts. You know? When are people going to stop committing suicide? And when are people going to stop going into schools and shooting innocent children who don't have a chance at the end of a gun? When is it going to end? Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we long for? Isn't that the thing that we think about? We long for true happiness, painlessness, deathlessness, a healthy life. We long for the ultimate good. Where is the ultimate good? When is it going to come? Is it going to come? You know, that's what drives all these stories. You know? God put that desire there. And the ultimate story in the story of stories is the resurrection. The thing that all of the other stories point to is the story of the resurrection. That's the story that cannot be beat. The gospel is the ultimate reality of good versus evil. And it's the reality that we as children of God actually experience. We experience the gospel. We experience the ultimate good over evil as a child of God. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We have the good triumphing over evil. And the cornerstone of the gospel and the power of it is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The very reason we're here. The very reason we're here. There's no greater story. There's no greater display of the power of God. There's no greater contrast. There's no greater picture than the resurrection of Jesus Christ of good over evil. It is the greatest story ever told. Why is that? Why is that? Why is it the greatest story ever told? Why do we long for that? Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ it secures for us the reality that the good is going to come. Every major religion on the face of the earth has in it a belief that deals with a resurrection. But all other religions have their prophets still in the grave, except Christianity. Except Christianity. John said, John verified the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why I took you to 1 John. John said, what was from the beginning? What we have heard. What we have seen with our eyes. What we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. John's saying, this is what I experienced. I was there. I saw it. And that's what he's writing about. His own personal testimony. He says, I am an eyewitness. I know that Jesus Christ was dead. There's no doubt in John's mind that Jesus Christ was dead. Absolutely none. Let me share with you. The Scripture says in John 19, this is what John wrote under inspiration. He says, when the Jews, because it was the day of resurrection, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away, taken off the cross. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a sword, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. That's John talking about himself. He says, I was there. I was the witness. I saw it. And I'm writing this so that you might believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the Scripture. Not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, another Scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. And so John identifies himself. Says, I'm the one. I'm the testifier. I saw these things. I'm writing this and letting you know that these things are true. He saw the soldiers. And they were convinced that Jesus was dead. They were so convinced, they said, we don't need to break his legs. He's already dead. And so they said, well, what we'll do is we'll take a sword and we'll pierce his side. John was there. He saw how the body of Jesus Christ was tortured. He saw how badly Jesus Christ had been beaten. I don't know if any of you have ever seen a fist fight. I don't know if you've ever been in a fist fight. Hopefully not, but if you have, or if you've seen one, fist fights when you're there, and I've seen a few, and when you're there, the thing to me that disturbs me about a fist fight is the sound. I don't know if you've ever seen one, but the thing that disturbs me about a fist fight is the sound of a fist hitting flesh. I mean, you've heard that? That's what it sounds like. That sound has always disturbed me. And if you watch the fist fight long enough, it doesn't take too long for the blood to flow. It doesn't take too long for the eyebrow to get cut and the blood to flow down over the eyes. It doesn't take long for the nose to start bleeding profusely, and it doesn't take long for the lips to bleed. Now I'm looking at my Lord, and he's been in a fist fight, except he didn't defend himself. He's had the crown of thorns laid upon his head and crushed into his skull, and so there's a lot of blood. There's a lot of blood in the head, folks. A lot of blood in the head. One of the most bloodiest places you have on your body is your head. That's where the blood flows freely on your head. And so here's Jesus Christ, and I'm seeing him here, and I understand what he's gone through, and John has seen what he's gone through, and there's gaping holes in because his beard's been pulled out, there's gaping holes in his chin, there's gaping holes in his cheeks. There's blood matted in his hair, some of the blood is dried, some of the blood is fresh. He's been tied to a post, and he's had his back ripped to shreds from their wrists. And then John was there, and the nails were driven through his wrists, and they took his 2 feet, and they put him on top of each other. And yes, they took a spike, and they drove the spike through his feet to the wooden cross beneath there. John said, look, he said, I declare to you, He said in verse 1 here, I'm telling you what I heard. What did he hear? What did John hear? He heard how silent Jesus was, number one, before those who beat upon him. He didn't say a word like a sheep before the shears. He was totally quiet. I believe when John was there and he was following Jesus Christ, and when Jesus Christ was carrying the cross and the load got too big, I believe he saw Jesus Christ crumple to the ground, and I believe he heard the cross hit the ground, and I believe he heard Jesus Christ hit the ground as well. And I believe John was there and he heard every ping of the hammer that hit the nails that went through his hands and that went through his feet. And I believe it was there when he heard the thud of the cross hit the bottom of the hole upon which they hung Jesus Christ. And I believe it was there when he heard, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? John heard all of that. He was there. He said, I am telling you, I am giving you a testimony. And he said, not only did I hear these things, he said, look, my eyes, in verse 1, he said, my eyes have actually seen these things. So what did John see? He not only heard, but he says he saw these things. And I believe he saw the crown of thorns. And I think he saw Jesus Christ stripped on the cross. And I think he saw Jesus Christ raised up on the cross as though he were some kind of a common criminal. Couldn't be distinguished from the other criminals that were being crucified on either side of him. And he saw the soldiers. I think they were gambling for his robe and for his clothing. And he heard the crowds, and he heard the crowds railing against him and laughing at him and jeering at him and celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ was finally dead. He heard all that. He said, not only that, he said, we touched with our hands. He gives a testimony. He says, I touched with my hands. Now, I don't know that there's any record in the Bible where John actually touched the physical body of Jesus being dead. But I do believe it's the Bible describes where John was, and John was at the foot of the cross. He was at the foot of the cross. He was there with the other women to follow Jesus Christ. And so here they were at the foot of the cross. And John was within an arm's length of the body of Jesus Christ. He was close enough where he could literally see the blood dripping off the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what he's saying? I'm saying this, that John saw Jesus die. There was no doubt that Jesus was dead on the cross. He was dead on the cross. And you say, well, why was he there? We read in the scriptures in John chapter 20, in verse 9, it said, as yet they did not understand the scripture. As yet they did not understand. John's talking about himself. As yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. All this was according to scripture. None of this was chance. This is all done according to God's perfect plan. So it says they didn't understand the scripture yet. So you got to ask yourself, well, what was the scripture? What did they have the New Testament on some kind of an iPad? You know, they could look up their iPhone or their iPad. You know, and they could draw up the scriptures and see what the scripture said. No. They had the Old Testament, and most of them didn't have the Old Testament. They just went to the synagogue where it was read. Most of them couldn't afford, you know, have a literal copy of the Old Testament scriptures, but that was the scriptures that they had. And well, so what was the scripture full of? Well, it was full of types and symbols and pictures and the future death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, they had the law. They had the Old Testament. That's all they had. And the law was about what? The law was about the tabernacle. And the law was about worshiping in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was God's idea. It wasn't Abraham's idea. And, you know, it wasn't Isaac's idea or Jacob's idea. It wasn't Moses' idea. The idea of the tabernacle was God's idea. God said, I want to have a tabernacle among my people. And the tabernacle was this place called the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies is where God actually supposedly dwelt there, as much as God can dwell any place, you know. But the idea was that there was a place, a mercy seat. And on the mercy seat were two cherubim. And above the mercy seat and between the two cherubim was the presence of God, was the presence of a holy God right there in the tabernacle among the people. Very, very real. Very real. But the Holy of Holies was a fearful place. You couldn't just decide, hey, I think I'll go see God today. I think I'll give God a visit. I haven't seen God in a while, so I think I'll just saunter on into the Holy of Holies and meet God. You could try that, I guess. But the outcome would be poor. God said, you can't saunter in here and see me anytime you want. As a matter of fact, the only way you can get in here into my presence is if you bring a sacrifice. You better have some blood. You better bring some blood. Because if you don't bring some blood, you're a dead man. So the law clearly required a lamb to die, its blood to be shed, and then the priest had to carry the blood of the dead lamb into the presence of God, and then only would God accept his presence at that time. So what was the picture of? It was a picture of our sinfulness, folks. Our sinfulness. It's so holy, God is so holy, that we cannot approach Him without the threat of death. It's an impossibility. God is pure. God is spotless. God is sinless. You don't just barge into the presence of God when you're sinful, without a sacrifice being made for you. God's penalty for sin is death. And by God's standards, we are vile, we are wretched, we are rejects. Because we sinned against God. You see, we have a very, in my opinion, light. We have sin light. Everything's light today, you know. Got to be light. We have sin light. In other words, we think, oh, sin is just sin. You know, doing something wrong is just doing something wrong. Cussing or swearing, that's just cussing, you know. We have a lustful thought. Well, you know, it's just a lustful thought. You know, we're angry. Well, it's just being angry. Well, getting even is just getting even. You know, wasting time is just wasting time. Dressing immodestly is just dressing immodestly. You know, wanting to wear your hair in such a manner that it attracts attention to you is just wearing your hair in a manner that, you know, is prideful. You know, and cutting church because you're out too late on Saturday night. You know, well, that's just catching up on your rest. You know, not praying because you don't have time to pray is because you have other important pressing things to do in life, and it's just not praying. You know, not reading your Bible is just not reading. These are sins against God. These are sins against God. They're not just that or this. Everything that John is telling you here, everything that he heard, everything that he saw, and everything that he touched concerning the death of Jesus Christ is for you. It's for you. It's for you. His death on the cross pays for the sin that separates you from God. That's not a small thing. Only on the basis of Jesus Christ's death is God going to forgive you. You can't walk up into heaven with your MasterCard. And I don't care if it's platinum or not. Don't matter. Say, just charge my sin to this. You got a good Visa card. You got good credit. American Express. I don't care how good your credit is. I don't care what your charge card is. You're not going to go to heaven and say, just charge it. Jesus Christ died there to pay your sin debt. And don't mistake it. You are a sinner. You're a sinner. The reason Jesus was in the tomb was because of you. The reason there was a stone over the door of the tomb was because of you. And the reason the disciples walked away from the tomb with this gnawing, gut-wrenching, soul-piercing emptiness with the death of the one they loved was because of you. But listen to me. That's not the end of the story. That's not all John heard. That's not all John saw. And that's not all John touched. It's not the end of the story. Against impossible odds comes the victory of Christ. Out of the hopelessness comes the hope of Christ. Out of the darkness comes the light of Christ. And out of the end comes a new beginning. And out of grief comes joy. And out of gloom comes a reason for cheer. And out of death comes life. It's not the end of the story. John said, what we have heard. He heard the footsteps of Mary Magdalene running into the house, and she was crying out to them saying, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him. But that's not the last thing that John heard. A little bit later on in the story, we find that John hears another voice. Only it's a voice that is quite familiar. One that he hasn't heard, though, for the last 3 days. And somehow in the evening, in the morning, when Mary came and said, we don't know where the Lord is. We don't know where they've laid Him. In the evening, Jesus Christ appears to John, and he hears that old familiar voice that says, peace be with you. That's the Lord's victory statement. Peace be with you. The very same Lord, the voice he had heard before Jesus Christ died was the same voice that he heard after Jesus Christ came back alive. They hadn't stolen the body. Jesus Christ came out of the dead. That's literally what John heard. And then it says, what we have seen with our eyes, and so that John see with his eyes, he saw the literal physical body of Jesus Christ. We have this phrase that we say, well, you know, I'll believe it when I see it. Well, listen to me. John saw it. And the Bible says he began to believe. The body of Jesus Christ wasn't a mirage. It wasn't a ghost. It wasn't a figment of his imagination. It was the real, true, living body of Jesus Christ that he was touching. The Bible tells us that Jesus said, "Like I'm going to show you my wrist. I'm going to show you my feet. I'm going to show you my side." And I can just imagine that when they saw that, then Jesus said, I want you to inspect me, that they literally began to touch the body of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but you know, if you observe children and you put them into a store that's called like Toys R Us or something like that, and you take your kids in there, you know, what's the first thing your kids want to do when they enter that store? They want to go up and they want to pick up something that they really like. It's almost instantaneous. They can't hardly resist it. They automatically put their fingers forward and try to pick something up. And I can imagine that when Jesus Christ pulled back the sleeve on His robe, then He showed him the nail prints, and when He opened the sleeve or opened the side of His robe, and He said, here's the scar, I can imagine that they almost instantaneously, without thinking about it, put their finger on the scar and put their hand on the side of Jesus Christ. They wanted to find out if this guy was real. Is this Jesus? Is this real? Is it a ghost? Is it something that I'm just thinking that's real? They wanted to know. And I believe they touched Him. And I believe they felt Him. And they said, you know what? This guy's real. The resurrection's real. He really did come out of the grave. He really is alive. He really is the same Lord. I believe they were absolutely 100% convinced Jesus was alive. Celebrated. The Bible says this. Now when Christ had been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who were asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. So as in Adam all die, so also in Christ we'll all be made alive. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20, 21, 22. And a little bit later in the same chapter says, but when this imperishable hath put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For the sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't something we just celebrate. You know, folks, we don't have any Easter eggs here. We don't have any balloons here. We don't even have a choir in the background. We don't have a sign outside that says, come and celebrate Easter with us. We don't have any of that stuff. I'm not saying that the resurrection isn't worth celebrating. It is worth celebrating. It absolutely is. It absolutely is. But I'm telling you, the very same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is with you every day. Every day. Not just Resurrection Sunday, but every day. In the soul of every believer is the power of the resurrection. We live in the power of the resurrection. I'm going to ask Brother Doyle to come, and we're going to prepare for an invitation hymn. And I don't know where you are in your relationship with the Lord this morning. I have no idea. I have no idea. It's not my business to know. You know? But if you're not a believer, let me tell you something. If you're not a believer, you're going to be raised from the dead. Your body's going to come out of the ground. Really. It's going to come out of the ground. If you're not a believer. But your body is going to come out of the ground for judgment. And there's going to be a white throne judgment. And you're going to be standing there before God Almighty in all of His holiness and all of His purity. And the only thing you're going to receive there is your condemnation in eternity in hell. And one day your body will come out of the grave. But when Jesus' body came out of the grave, it sealed your eternal destiny if you reject Him, and it sealed your eternal destiny if you have received Him. But two total different destinations. Two total different destinations. One eternity in hell, and one of eternal life. So which is it going to be? Like C.S. Lewis said, there's no middle ground. Christianity all the way, or it's Christianity none of the way. But there's no middle ground. You got to make a choice. Stand with me, please. We'll bow our heads. We'll close our eyes. We'll have a verse of invitation here, and we'll close our services out. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house. You're a holy God. Matter of fact, You're so magnificent and so beautiful, we can't even imagine how glorious You are. We know this, You're so holy, that in our current state, we cannot come into Your presence. And Jesus is alive to help us to be able to come into Your presence. Only by Him are we able to come into Your presence. Father, I fear that there are people here who are stonewalling the Spirit of God, who are saying no to the Spirit of God. I pray, Heavenly Father, for hearts to be broken, restoration to be made with the Holy God. Souls to be saved, and souls to be refreshed. And I pray that the power and the reality of the resurrected Christ will help us to walk in a way that's righteous and true and fearless and upright, strong and bold. Not fearing death, not fearing what men shall say, not fearing what men shall do, but given completely to Your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
540.